Judges chapters 4 and 5, as we continue our study in what is called the period of the judges, that stretched some 300 years, going from the death of Joshua to, in fact, starting with Judges chapter 1 and going through, including the book of Ruth and the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel. There are some 15 judges that rose up to judge Israel. These judges were military leaders. Judges chapters 1 and 2, actually through chapter 3 verse 5 is our introduction. Judges 1:1 through 3:5 was our introduction. And chapter 1 told us the historical background, where in chapter 2 told us the spiritual principles that were involved. The background in chapter 1 was that Judah and Simeon went out to claim their territory, but beginning in chapter 1, verse 19, begins a list of the tribes that did not drive out the inhabitants of the land out of that portion of land. They drove them out enough to gain the cities and to dwell there, but the little pockets of Canaanites that were still left, they did not drive out. And as we've been emphasizing to you, the book of Joshua is the book of victory and the book of Judges is the book of defeat. How the children of Israel gained the victory and how they were defeated afterwards, which is parallel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, to our walk with the Lord. Everything that happened to them was written down and given to us for an example to us, lest if anybody think they stand, they should fall. So the moment we think we can make it is when we're about ready to fall spiritually flat on our faces. But chapter 1 told us of victory of those tribes going out to conquer the rest of the land and those that did not. Chapter 2 of Judges tells us why. The spiritual principles is the angel of the Lord commanded them to go out and kill the rest of the inhabitants of the land, but they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was a cycle. We're seeing a cycle all the way through these texts. The cycle is that they compromised. They said, well, we'll just make them our slaves. We won't kill them. We'll compromise. They had lost the warrior instinct. They had lost the reality that God says if you let them live, they are going to rise up and influence you and take you away from the Lord. And so, the cycle was that the children of Israel did not obey the Lord. They intermarried with the people of the land, and they began to worship their gods. And it became a mixed society instead of a separated society. The Lord says, and we've seen it many times in Paul's writings, that we are to be a separated people. But the children of Israel did not. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them over to their enemies, just as He promised. We've seen that at the end of Joshua. Here's how God works. If you obey Him, you are blessed. If you disobey Him, as we will see tonight, there will be a curse. God says, I will not fight for you if you're disobedient. Your enemies will overcome you because I will not fight for you unless you obey. That is God's principle. It was in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament. Just because we've received Jesus Christ and we're saved, we are saved throughout eternity. We're not going to lose our salvation. But obedience is necessary to receive the blessing of the Lord and for the Lord to go before us and fight for us. If we are disobedient, the Lord will allow our sins, the old habits, to overcome us and take us captive, because He will not fight for us anymore. So the cycle is presented. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, mixed with the people, turned away from the Lord, served other gods, and He gave them into captivity to their enemies. Then after a period of time, they began to cry out to the Lord. They realized that they were prisoners. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord in His faithfulness responded to their cry. Always responds to our cry for help. Always. And when they cried out for help, the Lord raised them up a judge who led them in battle And the thing that's supposed to encourage us as believers is that these are common, ordinary people. These were not leaders. God made them leaders. They were common, ordinary people. And tonight we're going to see that a woman was used, and she's going to proclaim herself to be both a mother and a wife. She is a mother and a wife, and she says the leaders are not able to lead. And in not able to lead, God raised up a housewife. Nothing wrong with that at all. But that was the deficiency of the leadership in the land. Those who were in positions of leadership, she had to raise up and go to them and tell them, come on, let's get with it. Let's start following the Lord here. But God raised up ordinary people to do tremendous tasks. That's what it's all about. Powerful tasks. We started out last week at chapter 3, verse 6, about how they intermarried. And we saw three judges last week. We saw that the children of Israel forgot the Lord, and they were taken captive by Cushan Rishathaim, who was king of Mesopotamia. And they were enslaved to him for 8 years, until they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a judge. And the name of the judge was Othniel. And Othniel rose up and rounded up the inhabitants of the land and came up against Cushan Rishathaim. And they defeated him, and they had rest for 40 years. But then secondly, beginning at verse 12, again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. And so Israel was held captive by Eglon. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, so the Lord raised up Ehud. Nothing special about Ehud, except he was left-handed. And they sent tribute to the king, King Eglon. And they checked the side of the right-handers as they came in. And he was left-handed, so he had his sword on the other side, and they never checked him. And they checked him for being right-handed, and he didn't have any weapons, so they let him go through. And of course, he came up to Eglon and got with him privately and said he had a secret message for him. And he thrust his dagger into his stomach, killed him, and went back to the area of Ephraim, rounded up the children of Israel and said, come on, let's go, let's fight. God has delivered these people into your hands. Now see, the key to this is that God raised up ordinary people. It says about Othniel in verse 10 of chapter 3 that the Spirit of God was upon him. One man defeated one king, went back and motivated thousands of people to go to war. They could have done this anyway, see. Remember what I told you in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. The main element in the children of Israel was that a new generation had arisen or was raised up that did not know how to make war. If you ever learn anything from me as far as where I stand, there's a lot of things, a lot of stands that I have about things. But if there's anything that the Christians need to know today, it's how to make war. They don't know how to make war. Everybody wants to make peace, even with the enemies, just like the children of Israel. God says, be separate. Come out from amongst them. Resist them. See, that's what the war is. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, be empowered in the Lord and the grip of His strength and put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to resist the systematic attacks of the devil. The war is resistance. Satan is throwing everything at us. And if we just lay down and play dead, we're going to be taken captive. It's as simple as that. Christians do not know how to make war. People talk about love, and I'm all for love, but love is tough. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the love for Christ beats love and everything else and everybody else. So we saw the third, which is in verse 31. After Ehud was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. This also happened during the time of Ehud. They both judged. Apparently Shamgar was at the end of that period, because chapter 4, verse 1 takes up with Ehud dying and the next judge that comes in. Shamgar was a farmer. And there, he took this 8-foot pole with a sharp end, point at one end where you can goad or push the oxen along, and the other end had a flat edge to it so that you could scrape the dirt and mud off the plow. This is called a goad. And they would goad the oxen to keep them moving. He took the ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. Powerful. A mighty act of God through a simple person that the nation of Israel couldn't do because they didn't obey the Lord. It isn't that they couldn't do it. In chapter 1, we studied about the nations who could not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Literally in the Hebrew, they could not because they would not. They just refused to fight. They'd rather love their neighbor, though he was the enemy. And it overtook them. It entered into their house. They married their daughters, their sons, began to serve their gods, and God judged them for it. But as we begin chapter 4 tonight, we're going to take chapters 4 and 5 of Judges. Now, these two chapters go together. Chapter 4 gives us the historical account of what happened during yet another judge, and that's Deborah. Chapter 5 is Deborah's song. And her song parallels the historical accounts of chapter 4. I'm going to point that out to you as we go through. Let's start with Judges chapter 4, as we've already studied three judges. It says chapter 4, verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now that's very important. Back in Joshua chapter 11, verses 10 to 13, it says that Joshua, when he brought the nation through, they defeated this city. But it says in Judges chapter 1, verse 33, that the tribe of Naphtali did not drive out the remnant of Canaanites that were left there. And so, now here's what happened, is that they resettled in the land. They have now grown, and now Jabin is king of Hazor. He's a Canaanite. The Canaanites are now, there's more Canaanites here than there are children of Israel. Children of Israel are now enslaved to Jabin. What God did was, because of their evil, over a period of the years, because they compromised in obedience to the Lord, he allowed the Canaanites to multiply, and eventually, when they did evil in the sight of the Lord, they were enslaved to Jabin, king of Hazor. And it's all because Naphtali did not drive out the remnant in the land. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Doesn't mean anything to most people, but this was a place in the plains. Sisera was a commander or general of Jabin's armies, and they were stationed in the flat plain. That's very important as we follow the battle that rages on here. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here we go again. Same cycle of events. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Just like we, you know, how many years does it take? 18 we've seen so far? Now 20 years they had been oppressed. Because of their sin, God had judged them by being held captive by their enemies. So after 20 years they got tired of it. So we got to get back with the Lord. So they cried out to the Lord. So what does he do? Now verses 4 through 10 of chapter 4 is going to tell us about what God did in response to their cry. And by the way, this parallels chapter 5, verses 6 to 12 in Deborah's song. And I'll point it out back and forth as we go through. But chapter 4, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. So she's a wife, and she will tell us in chapter 5 in her song that she is a mother. She's a housewife. And God raises her up. Now we're going to see another person arrive on the scene. The reason Deborah, the prophetess, is raised up by God is because Barak, a man, is called of God to lead God's people into battle against the Canaanites. They cried out and said, "Lord, deliver me." He says, "You ready to fight? Let's go." Now, Barak is the commander-in-chief of God's forces. He's the leader. He's called. Now, what does Deborah have to do? People point out that all of a sudden we have a woman involved here. Nothing wrong with that. There's only one thing to remember, is that she did not lead God's forces to battle. We will see that Barak said, she came to Barak and said, "God says you're to lead God's people, now get with it." He says, "I won't go unless you go with me." You can see what leadership was like. "Unless you come and hold my hand, I can't go." That's the basic gist of the story here. Now, Deborah, she's a wife and she's a housewife, and God touches her life, and she notices the men are terrible. No wonder they're in bondage. And they're crying out, "Lord, deliver us." But the men can't go because there's no one there to hold their hand as they go to battle. So she's got to go with them. She's a wife of Lapidoth, and she was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Yes, sir?
But she was a true judge then.
Yes, definitely.
It wasn't like the rest of them that were appointed, you know, for just for a certain purpose to deliver. She was an actual judge.
Just like the rest. She served for a certain purpose, but then after she... two died, the children of Israel went back into sin.
But the other people didn't judge. They didn't. The other men didn't judge the people, did they?
Oh, yes.
I thought they were just brought up as like a leader to
Yes, but they still judged. For instance, Othniel. Othniel rose up against this Cushan Rushathaim, and he's the one that said, came to the people and said, "Come on." Every leader came to the people and said, "Come on." Same with Ehud. After he killed Eglon, he went back to Rephaim and rounded the people up, and that was the judgment. He judged them. He said, "Come on, get with it." That's basically what she did, only she did it not only to a whole nation, but she did it to one man who was supposed to lead the nation. So they were all doing the same thing, just differently. So they came to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Binoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. Now remember, Naphtali was the tribe that didn't drive out these people from Jabin, that Jabin was a leader over, the Canaanites. And so Barak was from the tribe of Naphtali. And God singled somebody out. They were going to drive out those people one way or another. Now they've suffered for 20 years for not doing it. But they're still going to do it. They cried out. It's like, okay. There's a little principle here that we too are faced with. When we call out to the Lord and say, "Lord, deliver me," when we call out to the Lord and say, "Lord, use me," you know what the response is? In principle, the response is, "Are you ready to fight?" See, we're asking for him to deliver us, you know, rescue me. But you don't understand. You've got to fight. Are you ready to fight? If you're not ready to fight, then sit out. See you in another 10 years. You know. Because you are never going to walk with the Lord in victory according to the scriptures unless we're ready to learn to make war. It's as simple as that. Satan is our enemy. So she calls for Barak. and says to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera." Interesting, here's another principle. You ever had people come out after you? We saw it in Joshua, that in some of the cities that Joshua and the people of Israel came across, that God hardened the hearts of the city to come out against them so that God could defeat them. Be on the alert for that too. God might harden people's hearts and they get angry and rebellious and come out after you just so God can defeat them. God says, "I will deploy Sisera against you, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand." Yeah, that's a promise. And by the way, the river Kishon has got a lot to do with this thing. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be a tremendous rainstorm, cloudburst. The river Kishon is going to overflow and all the chariots are going to get stuck in the mud and they're going to be able to kill the soldiers. Amazing how God works. You look out there and you say, wait a minute, 900 chariots? God says go. Okay, I can see that. God says go. We've got to trust the Lord. He's going to fight the battle. I just don't see how this is going to work. As we also see a little later, the leadership was so weak with the children of Israel, they didn't even have any weapons. They were gone. If you needed a weapon for anything, there wasn't anything around. Nobody liked to fight. And Barak said to her, here's the response to the call, verses 8 and 9. Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go." Conditional, see. Had nothing to do with the response to the word of the Lord. I will be obedient to the Lord and go if you go with me. If you don't go, Deborah, I don't go. That's leadership in those days. "But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. But if you go with me, then I'll go." So she said, "I will certainly go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And what is interesting about this verse, I told you that chapter 5 parallels this. Verses 6 through 12 parallels the calling of verses 4 through 9. But verse 10 parallels chapter 5 verses 13 through 18. It tells us the calling of the troops. It's going to be very interesting when we get there. If we get there. When we get there. So Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. So he called these two tribes. And he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. There she is. Come on, Barak, I'll hold your hand. Let's go lead 10,000 men to battle. Now the battle, verses 11 to 16, which parallels chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. "Now Heber the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanayim, which is beside Kedesh." Now, that's important. Important information. These are the people who are from Moses' father-in-law. They decided at one time to break off from the children of Israel. And we will see later on that Jabin, they've kind of mixed with the Canaanites, and they're friends with Jabin, so that when this war breaks out, Jabin is going to actually look to these people to hide him. Friends. But we'll see what happens. Anyway, they are the informer, first of all. "And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon." Right? Just like God said. So he's mounting his forces. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" That is the key principle to the battle. Remember, God had told them over and over again, "I am the one who goes before you. I fight for you." She's telling Barak, "Don't let your knees shake all the time. God has given you the victory. He's going to go before you. He is going to go with you, and you are going to win. All you have to do is be obedient to the Lord." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Now we're going to see in Deborah's song that the reason why is because the horses and the chariots got stuck in the mud because of the flood. And his troops were getting slaughtered with the sword. So he jumps off the chariot and he takes off on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Just like God said. Now, what happened to Sisera? Verses 17 to 21. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. We just saw who Heber was. Heber went and told Sisera that the troops were coming. So what happens is, the Jehiel, she is the wife of Heber the Kenite. Sisera comes to her, for there was a peace between Jabin, king of Hazar, and the house of Heber the Kenite. You see, there was peace there. There should not have been, but there was. And Jehiel went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, and do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jehiel, Heber's wife, took a tent peg. That's right. And we're talking about strong women. And it was the woman's job to pitch the tent. So she wasn't doing something out of the ordinary. It was customary for the women to pitch the tents. She took a tent peg. We're not talking about a clothespin size. We're talking about a peg, a stake, yes. So she took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went quietly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. I mean, the tent peg went straight through his skull and went down into the ground, nailed his head right to the ground. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, so here he comes, here's the mighty man of valor, tripping over his armor as he's fumbling through the front door, too late again. He pursued Sisera, and Jehiel came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So now the Song of Deborah, chapter 5. All of the historical account in chapter 4, that's just the historical account, the facts of how it happened. Now we get the details, and you'll notice in your Bibles, if you have one of the newer versions, that all of the verses of chapter 5 are made up in poetical style. That means they're trying to show us that this is actually a song. Deborah made a song out of the events that happened in chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5 is the introduction. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel." Why is she introducing this whole scene? When the Lord went out, he even used nature, a miracle through nature. He caused the floods to come through the Kishon River to destroy these armies. She's just blessing the Lord. And she's noticing she's blessing the Lord in light of the leaders that didn't go out. It's kind of her way of saying, leaders, what leaders? And yet the Lord is faithful, bless the Lord. Okay. But now in verses 6 through 12, it parallels chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. The call of Deborah, the conditions that were taking place when she got her call after they were oppressed for 20 years. What was it like during those 20 years before they cried out to the Lord and Deborah was raised up to judge Israel? 6 to 12. "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jehiel, the highways were deserted." I mean, people couldn't even walk down the streets. You think it's bad on our streets. They were deserted. "And the travelers walked along the byways." They went down the back streets. "Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel." Now she is making emphasis of this. She says, "I'm a housewife and I'm a mother." And basically village life, community life ceased. Streets weren't even safe. And we were held captive for 20 years because of our sin. And finally the people started crying out. And what does God do? He says, "Deborah, I know you're cooking dinner. I know your husband needs you, but I need you. You raised up Deborah to judge Israel." She said, "They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen amongst the 40,000 in Israel." Can you imagine that? The troops of the Canaanites coming up against them, marching through. Out of 40,000 people in Israel, no weapons. Zero. Gone. Yes. "My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people, bless the Lord." Now you know why Deborah was raised up. You know what was bothering her? She was a mother and a housewife, and her heart was with the leaders. She had a heart for these leaders. These leaders are not leading. She was praying for those leaders. She said, "Bless the Lord for what He did, because our leaders were pitiful. And boy, I had a heart for these leaders. My heart pained for these leaders." That's why she was raised up. "Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road." She'd be the one going out there and saying, "Hey, you guys riding on these donkeys, and you're the leaders and you're the judges, judging Israel and all of its commandments and all of its laws. Do something." Yeah, they just ride by. There goes Debbie again. far from the noise of the archers amongst the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for His villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Obinom. Now in verses 13 to 18, remember I told you back in chapter 10 that Barak came and gathered together Zebulun and Naphtali, 10,000 people. Well, let's see how they were gathered together, beginning of verse 13. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak. Sent into the valley under his command, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. What that literally means in Hebrew, now we're starting to get into the tribes. Some tribes did not respond. The tribes, the people of the Reubenites said, well, I don't know. Why did you sit among the sheepfold? See, they said, well, you know, we're out here with the sheep. It's nice out here. There's no war. What do we want to go fight for? To hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Now Dan and Asher, as we'll see in a moment, they said, we're too busy. You see, we have a shipping industry amongst the Phoenicians. And if we leave our business, the business will go down the tubes. Can't go. You go fight. Too busy. Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. That is why they didn't go. Because if you're going to go to war, you go to the point of risking your life. It's a life and death situation every day. That's why Paul talked about those who were close to him. He talked about the pastor who helped out in Philippi, who was with him in Rome, and said, he has helped me even to the point of risking his own life. That's why they didn't want to leave their business. Say, we're not talking about a caravan here. We're talking about war. We could die. You know that? We got a good business going on here with the Canaanites. The shepherd said, you know, it's nice out here in the fields. What do you mean? We're just keeping sheep. What do we have to go fight for? Sure, we're held captive by the enemy, but at least we're, you know, we don't have to fight and die and do all that kind of stuff. Now, verses 19 to 23, which parallels chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Remember the battle? Deborah goes out with Barak. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. We saw in the introduction that there was a miraculous miracle of God through nature. It came from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of the Kishon swept them away. There was a flood. The ancient torrent, the torrent of the Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly. because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. I want you to notice that last verse, because the next verse pronounces blessing upon those who obeyed and came and fought. The angel of the Lord said that there is a curse on those people who would not respond to come and fight. The Lord won the victory, but those who were too busy and those who refused to come, too big of an inconvenience, didn't want to ruin their peaceful life, whatever the case may be, they did not respond in obedience to the Lord, and the angel of the Lord said, curse those people. But in verses 24 through 30, the blessing, and it parallels chapter 4, the account of Jehiel, when she pounded the peg through Sisera's head, verses 17 to 21. Verses 24 through 30. Most blessed amongst women is Jehiel, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. Boy, you got two strong women here. Neither one of them, you want to turn your back to them. If you're following the Lord, praise the Lord. If you're not, watch out for the woman that's got the hammer and the pegs. That's the way it was. He asked for water and she gave milk. It made him more tired. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window. It's kind of interesting. Back home, it's like, gee, son should have been home by now. This is real life. You know, you never stop and think, what about all these people who are killed? You know, they got people back home waiting for them to come home. Even the judgment of God is felt at home. Because the mother of Sisera, she's looking through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of the chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her, yes, she answered herself. And here's what the women were saying to her as she was crying out through the window, and she even comforted herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? Oh, they won the victory, so they're just dividing up all the money. And, you know, that's what's taking them so long, is they just got a lot of loot to bring home. And she says, to every man a girl or two. They're partying before they come home. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. So they said, you know, this is probably what's, isn't this what's going on? Of course, we know they never came back. Verse 31, which is really the summary statement and climax of her song. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. The word thus means in this way. What a thing to pray for and praise the Lord for. Lord, let all of your enemies die this way. Wow. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. The difference between the enemies of God and the sun when it comes out in its full strength. You know, when that sun peaks over the hills and sunrise, and boy, the burning bright in the heat of the day. She says, let that be God's people. And who did he raise up? He raised up a mother and a wife. Nothing wrong with that. But there were no leaders. Even the man that God called couldn't go unless Deborah went with him. And she said, there'll be no glory for you in this. Because you need a woman to go with you. But I'll go. God will get it done any way he can. And even it's even the Lord's faithfulness. That if that's what it takes, fine, to get it done. But to be no glory in it for Him. So not only was it led by Deborah, but it was also Jehiel who drove that tent peg into his head. Or else Sisera would have gotten away. So these two women God raised up. Did a mighty work. Even through Barak and through the 10,000 that came for battle. Because it was God's word and it was God's promise. God is going to fulfill His word. He kept showing the children of Israel over and over again, if you are obedient to my word, I bless my word, I will do what I say in my word. Just go. Do what I say. But when we're disobedient, the Lord is the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When the Lord says, if you will not do it, for whatever the reason, One of our greatest problems in the body of Christ is bleeding hearts. I mean, it's nice to be nice. But sometimes the Lord would say, be separate. That is the ministry of the Lord. Come out from amongst them. Do what God's Word says. Well, what if it hurts somebody's feelings? What if somebody gets upset? Well, they get upset. You'd rather have people get upset than have the Lord get upset. If the Lord doesn't go before me and fight for me, and He gives me over to my enemies and my sins, and they overcome me, that's not going to help me. So we find ourselves in many situations in life where we're in a compromising situation. And Jesus dealt with that. He came and said, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide families. There'll be a family of five, and three will be divided against two, and two against three. And if you love mother and father and brother and sister and houses and lands more than me, you're not worthy of me. So basically it says, when you make your decision for me, you're going to find a war. Your enemies will be those of your own household. And so we cry out to the Lord, deliver me, deliver me. Well, we expect some kind of a miracle to come out of the sky. And when He says, are you ready to fight? Well, not yet. Okay, well, stay in your situation. When you're ready to fight, let me know. I will go before you and fight for you, but you've got to go. You have to do what my word says. I bless my word. If you don't do what my word says, I can't bless you. It's powerful.